Friends in Christ, grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus. We want to think today about and ponder the words of St. Paul to the Philippians in the first chapter. Paul writes again these words, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." This is the word of God. Please be seated. So in his letter to his beloved Philippians, St. Paul speaks of the contending of two great powers that are perpetually at war with one another in a rivalry that goes way back, farther than anyone can remember, the outcome of which is nothing short of momentous for the human family. And no, it's not the Ohio State-Michigan game that he's talking about. Although, you know, as seriously as some people take that rivalry, you would think that the game has some kind of biblical import, that the very fate of the human family somehow hangs on the outcome of that game. But of course, and this might sound like heresy to you, in the grand sweep of God's plan for his creation, the outcome of a tilt between Ohio State and Michigan doesn't mean all that much. Don't throw anything. And yet, you know, maybe the contending of our college team favorites against each other can teach us a little something about the battle that really is of biblical import and on which our fate really does hang. Because you see, anytime two forces are contending against each other, one of them has to lose. And of course, the fear is that my side is going to lose. Well, unless you're Ohio State and you're playing Iowa, in which case you Buckeye fans really don't have much fear of losing because you always win. But try to put yourself in the shoes of an Iowa fan, because life is different for us. You know, when you've lost 46 in the series and you've won only 14, this fear kind of builds up inside of you about this time of year that this is going to be the same thing again this year, and you resign yourself to losing yet again. I mean, Iowa hasn't beaten Ohio State now in over a decade. Well, unless you count the Ohio State victory that was vacated in 2010, but I know that's a tender subject, so I won't go there today. But when Ohio State and Iowa contend against each other on the 4th of November this year, the fear, at least from my side, is that it's pretty much going to go the same again, pretty much a foregone conclusion. And that's the kind of fear, but infinitely magnified, that confronts the human family in the great contest that really does matter, that really does have biblical import for all of us. Life and death are contending every day. And in this epic cosmic contest, the series record gives us every reason to fear that our lives, like the lives of 100 billion other people who've lived before us since the creation, is also going to end the same in the casket and in the grave. Because death has a very impressive winning record. And based on that record, what can we do? We resign ourselves to losing that contest. And we live in dread fear of that contest. Kind of like being an Iowa football fan when we play Ohio State. But in fact, that fear clings to death like it clings to nothing else. The fear of not knowing what's going to happen after death. The fear that in death I might discover that I wasted my life on trivial pursuits. The fear that in death hell or purgatory might stake its claim on me. The fear that in death of being separated forever from my loved ones. The fear of the process of dying. The fear that death wins again, as it always does. And now my life is over. Fear clings to death like it clings to nothing else. And that fear of death leads to two equally dangerous ways of coping. One of the ways that we cope with death is that we try to convince ourselves that these bodies of ours, as part of this evil material realm, really don't count for anything, so that the death of the body really isn't that big of a deal. We have convinced ourselves that not Jesus, but that the philosopher Plato is right. That we are actually imprisoned in our bodies like an oyster in a shell. And we see this kind of philosophy in the death with dignity movement. If the body is nothing more than a fleshy prison for the soul, and it's not living up to your purposes or your ideals anymore, then just dispense with the body. That's okay, because to dispense with the body is to be truly free. And we also see the infiltration of this philosophy into churches. Whenever there is a spirituality that's geared toward an out-of-body experience, as if being out of the body is somehow preferable to being in the body. And so that's one of the ways we cope. We convince ourselves that the philosopher was right. The body counts for nothing. And the second way that we cope with the fear of death is that we try to put it out of our minds as best we can by living it up in this life in a kind of carefree revelry and self-indulgence. This response to fear once ran under the noble banner of carpe diem, seize the day. Now in our days, it's kind of been dumbed down to YOLO, you only live once. And you know, it was also the response of King Solomon at one point in his life when he said to himself, there is nothing better under the sun than to eat and drink and be merry. That's Ecclesiastes 8. In the fear of death, all we can really think to do is to live it up while we can and to fill each day by indulging our senses so that life becomes so full of fun that we don't really have to stop and think about the outcome. And so it is we try to cope with death. And the recipe for many people is this. It's a healthy portion of Solomon's self-indulgence to try to distract the mind. And you add to that a dash of Plato's philosophy to try to ease the soul. But the Christian is guided by the Word of God and Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we safely sail between these two as we live and we die at the very nexus of life and death, at the cross of our Lord Jesus and at His open tomb. In Christ and in Him crucified, death and life have contended together in their one defining battle for the ultimate dominance in our lives. And here's how one ancient hymn describes that battle. One ancient Easter hymn. Christians, to the paschal victim offer your thankful praises. The lamb, the sheep has ransomed. Christ, who alone is sinless, reconciling sinners to the Father. Death and life have contended in that combat stupendous. The Prince of Life, who died, reigns immortal. That's number 640 in our hymnals. We don't ever sing it because it's really difficult to sing. But listen again to those words. Death and life have contended in that combat stupendous. The Prince of Life, who died, reigns immortal. In the only contest between life and death that really counts, in death's most desperate bid to destroy life by destroying life's Lord, it seemed at first that death had won the battle. The Lord of life was dead, his body bloodied and limp and lifeless on the cross. But when Jesus rose from the grave, he proved that in the end, even death cannot defeat God or the life that God gives. The Lord of life wins, and so life wins. And Christ's gospel, then, is really nothing more than the proclamation of this gift of unconquerable life and of deliverance from sin and death. Its message creates faith in us, and it drives out all of our fears. And that's why St. Paul can say, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. No hint of fear, because Christ delivered us from that fear. Death becomes but the portal to heaven, as it was for that thief on the cross, who on the day of his execution ended up in paradise with his Lord. So what then is left for us to fear? Fear clings to death, but God's gift to you is life, and faith clings to life as that unconquerable promise of God, and that fearlessness of faith, even in the face of death, is God's gift to you through his Son. But let's also remember that faith is not only the end of our fears. Faith is also the beginning of a whole new life dedicated to spreading this gospel. Paul said back in verse 12 something kind of interesting. He said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest of my, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And then he says, my brothers are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul realizes that as long as he is in the flesh, even if he is in prison, he's going to advance the gospel, even with the prison guards. And thereby he also makes his fellow Christians stronger and bolder to confess their faith. It's all about Christ. Living is about Christ for him. And then he says in verses 21 to 25, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So living or dying, it's about Christ. As one who is redeemed from death and from the fear of death, Paul no longer had any concern about himself or about what may happen to his body if he dies. Oh, well, to die is gain. To die is to be with Christ. But if he lives, he wants nothing more than for his life to proclaim Christ to any and to all who will meet his acquaintance, even the prison guards, that their joy and their progress in the faith may continue. So either way, in death or in life, Christ would be honored in his body. In life, as long as he has his body, Paul will not indulge his own desires, but he will seize the day, every day, to use his body as an instrument for the advance of the gospel. And in death, his fearlessness will be a sign that death has been destroyed and that he has been saved. Listen to what he says in verse 28. Do not be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. When you are fearless as a Christian, in the face of your opponents and in the face of death, you show as a sign that death has no power over you, because death has no power over your Lord and your Savior into whom you are baptized. And that, in essence, is what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. To use your body, as long as you have it, to serve Christ, and to serve each other, and to advance the gospel. and then to meet your death without any fear in the knowledge that Christ destroyed death by his own death on the cross for our sins and by his mighty resurrection for our salvation. So, whether in life or in death, Christ will be honored in your body. Because you see, we know that when life and death contend, life wins because Christ won and is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all of eternity. Therefore, life, his gift of life, is lived for him and for each other as long as we have it, and death will be met without fear. Because when life and death contend, in Christ, you just can't lose. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.